Should I believe everything I am told? This seems to me a very difficult question. This was one of you handed to me, and I have to sort of answer it, I think, in the way the person meant it originally. But for a long time now, it has become clear that the news we hear depends on the bias of the channel that we listen to. The days of reporting events as they happen is long gone. Now it's all about opinion, and even facts are only presented if they match with the political emphasis of the channel. For example, the BBC have a liberal philosophy, and they report things that fit in with that idea. For example, a huge community of Christians were being hounded last year. They were herded together. Many of them were shot, and the rest of them were basically starved to death. The story didn't even appear in our media to start with, but only when it was broken by some of the smaller media outlets did the main channels start reporting it. And then they reported it as genocide, which it was, but nobody except one or two very small news outlets reported the truth, that these were Christians being herded together and shot by Muslims. Now, we're not trying to make a point today other than this, that the media report to us what they want. In a society where political correctness drums the rhythm to which we must all dance, where freedom of speech only applies if it is speaking up for the flow of liberal philosophy, and opinions are classified as hate speech if they don't support that PC culture, how can we always know if what we are being told is true? For example, a particular health secretary was in a meeting and came out and told us on the news immediately afterwards what had been said in this meeting. However, my daughter had been in that meeting, and she rang me and told me what had actually been said. And the two things were very different. And then you have to ask yourself, can you trust that politician? Because I know what was said. And the fact is, people can be very deceptive if it suits their aims and goals. I am sure that somewhere there would be a historian who would tell us that the Hitler Youth were a great force for young people, for health and for PE and for team building, and they would say all of these positive things, but the overriding truth is that it was a group of wicked men who were trying to re-engineer society by telling lies to young people. And you can understand how, depending on your viewpoint, the truth can be interpreted differently. In an age of cynicism, how can we believe what we are told? As children, we are told not to trust all adults, not to wander off with them, not to get in a car with them if they're offering sweets. You know the old story. Stranger danger is what they say at school these days. In education, we are taught to be critical, to ask questions, to analyse texts, to work out what is written between the lines in a poem. Part of socialisation, learning how to relate to others in society, is trying to recognise who can be trusted and who is leading you on. We're not really good at this, though, as a society, because so many people every year are scammed out of their money, promised relationships that only end up being for gratification, undergo emotional, physical or sexual abuse, or even, dare I say, spiritual abuse. There are many ways we could answer this question then, but I'm going to focus on the area that I feel the person asked it about, which is that of spiritual abuse. When I was leading my first church, we had a visitor one day from the USA. Very friendly guy. Lovely guy, had a rucksack. Very smart. Very pleasant. Well-spoken. And he made it quite clear that he had got there but was penniless and couldn't get his way back to the airport. And I, like probably two or three others in the church, emptied what I had in my pockets and gave it to him. And about 3 weeks later, after he'd moved on, a pastor rang me from another church in Yorkshire and said, just wanted to let you know, Stephen, we've had this guy come in from the USA, rucksack, moustache, very polite, very nice. He told us this sob story. Some of our people gave him money and he's gone. And we just wanted to warn you. And I had to say to him, well, actually, we already had a visit from him. And the truth is, there are con men in church. With this scenario, I wrote off this as a learning experience. And I told myself that we would all be fine, we would all be blessed, because we'd given generously out of a good heart, irrespective of the heart of the man who was taking our money. How can we, as a people, defend ourselves, especially when such people attack us at areas where we are tender, in our kindness, in our generosity? I was once in a meeting where a couple of visiting pastors from the USA dazzled us with their prophecies and promises of the miraculous in our lives. They spoke of God's promise to prosper us. If you gave into their ministry, you would be blessed. And they told us that God had spoken to them there and then about if we brought an offering now, God would open the windows of heaven upon us. I guess that was about 35 years ago. But that day, they walked away from a church of about 100 people with several thousand pounds in cash. And we were left with a few people who had got themselves so much in debt that it took them 2 years to pay off their overdraft. Another time, we had a guy come to visit the church who incidentally would only come for a guaranteed minimum honorarium of £5,000. And this was 20 years ago. £5,000. And he told us a story of how a man in his church hadn't been paying his tithes. And he was driving a car without air conditioning and he rolled down the windows and in flew a flying squirrel and he crashed his car and he was in hospital for 6 weeks when his pastor came to visit him. And he said, Pastor, I'm so pleased you've come to see me. And are you going to pray for me now? I've been waiting for the prayer of faith. And he said, no. He says, I want to know where your tithes are. And he told us that day that unless we gave, the flying squirrel would visit us too. That's a flying squirrel on the screen. These people manipulated our wallets. Dragging money out of people's hands is abuse. Did you hear that? And there's no difference between the con man in the church doing that and the con man from Nigeria, which apparently most of these emails come from, saying, I am Mrs. Kawanga. I have got $6.3 million, which my late husband has left me, but I can't access it without your help. If you access it for me, I'll split it with you. And we've all had that email, haven't we? But the truth is, it's just as abusive. It's just as much a con. There's nothing wrong with churches having an appeal for their need. From time to time, very irregularly, we have done that. But when you are threatened with a flying squirrel or words designed to manipulate you and to overpress you on your generosity button, that is spiritual abuse. We've had at least two long-term examples of spiritual abuse in our city. Being manipulated because of your Christian faith and belief and in the Bible. When that is the trigger point, it's spiritual abuse. Sometimes they do want your money, but sometimes they just want to exercise power over you. Sometimes they get a kick out of control. Sometimes they're driven by lust. The fact is that there is often not a lot that the wider church can do about these situations, because many of these toxic leaders maneuver themselves into a place of almost no accountability, or their charismatic personalities and wily words win over those who can deal with them. And at the very least, they try to make sure they've covered up evidence of their misbehavior so that accusations are purely hearsay. The church cringes at these stories. Personally, I feel like I should apologize to people because the wider church has failed them. But the vast majority of churches do not do any of these things. The fact is that spiritual abuse is a real issue, but it's often ignored because there is a legitimate worry that loyal church members might be discouraged in their commitment, or, dare I say, in their giving. The fact is that there aren't even a lot of books on the subject. I mean, those of you who know my room know there's a lot of books, but, you know, realistically, I can only find about 12 books in the world written on this subject. And why is that? Well, there just are not a lot of people that have evidence other than that which is anecdotal. And people sometimes feel a fear of speaking against the Lord's anointed. You know, you remember David wouldn't speak against Saul, even though Saul had become a wicked king. And sometimes you've just got to find a way, which is difficult. The world has plenty of people, and some of them join us in church, and some of those people are corrupt. And often they look at our faces and see a word on our forehead, mug. And sometimes they themselves are genuinely deceived, and they start out good but end up corrupt. Remember that there are over 100 churches meeting every week in York, and I can only come up with two examples in the last 20 years where it's been like this. The reality is the church is very good, but there are just some cases. The scripture says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." That's not directly to do with what I'm going to say, but it's a little bit. What I never want to do is I never want to be leading a church that is full of people who are so suspicious of others that they have become stunted in their generosity, cynical in their nature, and unmoved by need. If we don't know for sure that there's a problem, it is better for us to treat con men like angels than to treat angels like con men. Do you see where I'm coming from on this? The elders of the church are responsible for deflecting wolves, those who sneak into the church to deceive, defraud, and cause dissent. Let us make sure that we leave dodgy folk to the leaders and not obsess about them ourselves. I've got three scriptures about wolves coming. The first one is, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock." Here, this is addressed to church leaders. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has anointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure," this is Paul writing, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men from among yourselves will rise up with deviant doctrines." That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Deviant doctrines. Teachings that are simply not biblical. And therefore, Paul says, be on the alert. Just let me repeat this line to you again. It is better to treat con men as angels than to treat angels as con men. We shouldn't assume people are dodgy. We should assume they are as we are, that they are people who love Jesus and follow Jesus. Leave assessments of problem to the leadership team. Here's another point. We should always ask God for guidance in situations like this, seeking the Holy Spirit to show us what to do. If you like, it's a bit like giving our offering to the church. Some things are fairly obvious about our offerings, that our offering should go to the local body, the body of Christ, and that if we wish to support other ministries, that's good, but that in general should be additional to what we're giving to the local church rather than instead of. When we give to the church, however, let's ask God, the Holy Spirit, for guidance, what we should give. Let's not just work out something and set up a standing order, which is fine, and I thank God for all of you that do that. But let's be asking God what he wants us to give. And let's ask God how we might be a blessing to the people that come into this church. If we ask for guidance about getting on board with people or in any way making a commitment to them, then we should always seek the help of God's Spirit. It says, beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Do you see this is in two halves? The first half is saying that there are people that come in that you cannot recognize. Because when you look at them, they look like sheep. We are all sheep. We are the sheep of God's pasture. And those that come in look like us. So what this scripture is saying is, firstly, there is no obvious way to detect them. But secondly, there is a way. You will recognize them by their fruit. Fruit takes time to mature. Fruit doesn't come in a day. Fruit is how you know people. We must be kind, we must be generous, but also not naive. But I want you to be wise about what is good, yet innocent about what is evil. Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. When I first started to follow Jesus, my pastor was John Mosey, the guy we had talking about Lockerbie earlier in the year. And he also said, I remember this, I think I was 10 years old when I remember a particular Wednesday night when he was saying this at church. And he said, don't accept things I say on face value. Go home and study your Bible to check out if what I have said is true. And do you know what? That night, I started making notes and going home and studying my Bible for myself and checking out what he said. Because when you are not under the pressure of the word from now and then, and come on, you know, I know what it's like. You can really press a point to get a result. And sometimes I do that and I hope it's with the Spirit's urging and I hope it's not just me. But the truth is you should always check that what you are being told is correct. We should never just depend on the man at the front, however handsome he is, however appealing his wily words. We need to always listen to God first. Later on, I had another pastor whose extra-biblical views were unable, I was unable to check on them because they weren't in the Bible. And for a long time, he seemed like a lovely man, and he was definitely a great preacher. And for a while, I was taken in. We need to be aware of glowing guys who have so much personal charisma, you just want to be near them. You know, My wife and I have always had a high opinion of the ministry of Reinhard Bonnke, and once we were in a lift with him, just us and him. And do you know, the number of times I dreamt of being so close to Reinhard Bonnke and what I would ask him. And when I was stuck in a lift with him, I couldn't think of anything to say. You know, the reality is that people are just people. And those that God uses, God uses. But that doesn't mean they're always right. And we need to remember that. When they tell you they've been to heaven and come back, or they've raised three people from the dead, remember, it is not by what they say that you will recognize them, but by their fruit that you will know them. You have to see and taste their fruit, not just be told about it. They may tell you, I've got wonderful strawberries here, they're British, which always taste better. And they're freshly picked, and they're so sweet. And that may conjure images in your mind. I'm certainly getting a bit of a saliva workup now just saying it to you. But the reality is, I haven't tasted one yet. And we need to wait until we taste people's fruit. Just because I say I saw heaven once, it doesn't make me to be a special person. It just tells you I was looking. Just because I bumped into a few angels from time to time, it doesn't make me someone you should particularly listen to. But rather, it maybe just tells you a little bit about my experience, and it might inspire you. Always check out what you've been told. Not because you're cynical, but because God doesn't want you to be hoodwinked. Don't be naive, but be harmless. Don't be cynical, but hear people out and ask the Holy Spirit about them. If he says don't get too enthusiastic, then don't throw your weight in with them. Here's a guy that some of you would recognize. Some of you were born after he died. This is Jim Jones. He was a charismatic Methodist minister who was a treat to hear. He was a fantastic preacher. He slowly moved away from orthodoxy and became a cult leader of the People's Temple, and eventually moved his community to Guyana. And in November 1978, he encouraged more than 900 people who were there with him to commit mass suicide, and then he shot himself. 276 of those 900 were children. It was a horrific sight for those people that discovered the bodies. All of these people dead. You see, he was quite believable when he started out, but in his crazy last days, no one was joining him. They were a close community in Guyana. But it's a bit like the story of a frog. If you want to boil a frog, you don't throw it into boiling water. You put it in cold water and you turn on the heat slowly. And the frog, if you heat it slowly enough, the frog will cook and it won't even try to climb out. The reality is it's about the slow changes in teaching that lead people astray. There are people who survive in toxic churches or are misled to great error. God expects us not to follow people who mislead us, but recognizes that sometimes we do. We must take care. Thank God there is not a lot of spiritual abuse about, but we do have to realize that it is a real thing. And without checks and balances, it can happen. Some of the older denominations have had issues with child abuse, and we've seen that in the media. And for that reason, all of us churches have got safeguarding policies. And I have to say to you, it's the one policy that the government require us to have, which I really agree with, because it's very important that we safeguard our children. But this is why at the Ark we believe in strong relational accountability through ground level, and also locally through One Voice. Things usually go wrong in churches that withdraw not just from the world, but from the rest of the church too. You may also notice that we don't make a big deal about offerings. Yet, we are a very generous people, and I thank God for all of you. It's only one small step from spiritual abuse to engaging with the demonic. And I want you just to think about that for a moment, because it's very true. Sometimes people will try to engage you in all types of spiritual experiences, assuring you that they are safe, but check them out before you say yes. There are many spiritual people out there that have nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Don't be fooled. Don't be conned. Not everyone or everything that appears spiritual has anything to do with the Lord. Don't be fatalistic either, thinking that because you have had the opportunity, it must be from God. Because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So don't step within his jaws. Above all, don't be naive, but check everything out in your Bible and with the Holy Spirit. Talk to your pastor or one of the leadership team too. Don't let life turn you into a cynic just because some people are bad. You know what? Some people are bad in this world. It's inevitable that some of them come into the church. It's just the reality of life. If you have yourself suffered spiritual abuse, then I want you to know today that God wants to heal you. And learning to trust again is difficult. And I understand that. And no one here will put too heavy a burden on you. But we do want to help you. So, should I believe all that I hear? Well, the answer is clearly no. And I think Hazel shouted that out last week when I announced it in the notices. So Hazel was right. But you must listen prayerfully, asking the Holy Spirit to guide you. You know, if we are a people of the Spirit, we should be guided by the Spirit. We shouldn't just think, well, we're saved, we're following Jesus, we're part of the church, we just carry on. We have to be people who stay in touch with God. We must. And even your pastor puts his mouth in gear sometimes without his brain. And, you know, the truth is that Jesus tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. Yes, that's right. So engage your mind as well as your soul. Don't be so open-minded that your brain falls out on the floor. But when you hear the Bible expounded clearly and without bias, believe it. Especially if you go home and read it for yourself. Would you just bow your heads with me? Today's been a little bit of a heavy one, really. But it's a question we needed to answer. And the reality is that I would rather have your fellowship than your money. I would rather that you became part of this community than walked away. But ultimately, as a church, we won't ring everybody's bell, but we do try. And we can't be all things to all men, but we will be what we can. And I want to assure you that fundamentally, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in doing those three things, we're believing in one God who loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. And if today you aren't even sure if you've got that relationship, then I want to invite you to pray and to ask God into your life. If you feel that you have undergone spiritual abuse, then I'd like you also to pray, because perhaps we can help you, but definitely God can help you. Father, we ask you in the glorious name of Jesus that you might be in all of our hearts and lives, that we might know you powerfully and wonderfully and be comforted by your presence. We ask you powerfully that we might know the truth and be set free by it. And Lord, bless your people. Breathe your life into them all now. In Jesus' name. Amen.